Deuteronomy, chapter 6. Deuteronomy, chapter 6. Verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Hear, O Israel, listen, Israel, listen, Israel, listen. The Lord our God, he's our God, the Lord is one. And wow, he is. He's one. But why did that have to be said to Deuteronomy? Why did that have to be said to Israel? Why did that have to be mentioned to them? Well, because they understood the triune God even back then. But the Lord is one God. It's not three different gods. It's one God. And then it goes on and it describes three things. It says, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Three different things. Kind of interesting. You'll love the Lord with your heart, with your soul, with your strength. And then it says here, and these words which I command you today shall be with you in your heart. And verse 7 says, you're going to teach them diligently to your children. How are you going to teach them? Diligently to your children. You're going to teach them when they, you're going to talk of them when you sit in the house. And then you're going to talk of when you walk by the way. And when you lie down, you're going to talk about it. And when you get up in the morning, you're going to talk about it. You're going to bind them as a sign on your hand. And they'll be as frontlets in your eyes, on your between your eyes. You're going to write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. It's amazing. This is the priority of teaching. This is the priority of teaching. This is the priority of teaching what the Bible calls discipling. Making disciples. Fundamentally and primarily, our first disciples should be in our own household. And the teaching should be both formal and informal. I love how this describes discipleship. Because discipleship should happen in a formal setting and should happen in an informal setting. When you're walking, when you're talking, when you're hanging out, when you're sitting down, when you're going shopping, when you're in the car, when you're going about, and it's life. It's talking about life. When I'm walking in the way, I'm talking about life. I'm talking about things that are happening in another person's life. I'm walking people through the Word of God as it pertains to their life. Now, I know a lot of dads and moms and you know, some of them do everything from having Bible studies in their home, which I don't think are often very effective, but they can be. But I think a lot of discussion is. I think a lot of conversation is, you know. And I have different places where I talk with my guys, you know. Sometimes I talk to them when I'm ironing a shirt. Sometimes I talk to them when I'm getting a coffee. Sometimes I talk to them when we're on the way to baseball. And we're talking about life. We're talking about temptations. And we're talking about money. And we're talking about relationships. And we're talking about friendships. And we're talking about conflicts. And we're talking about all these things. But it's formal and it's informal. It's while you're walking, while you're sitting, when you're getting ready for bed, when you're getting up in the morning. It's discipleship. And you can translate that into what we ought to do with people in our lives, in our church. Both formal and informal discipleship is very important. Very, very important. Luke chapter 9. I'm going to take one piece of it first, and then we're going to expand it a little bit here. Luke chapter 9. It happened as they journeyed on the road in verse 57. They were journeying on the road. Now notice where this was taking place. It wasn't in the synagogue. It wasn't in the classroom. They were journeying along the way. They were walking along. And someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Where he leads me, I will follow. Remember that song? I was in the Bowery in New York City in a homeless ministry once. Jack Driscoll was there. He was visiting. He had introduced us to this man. I was there with Peter Ritchie, had his conga drums and my guitar. And we were down in New York City. And it was incredible. The homeless men and women that were part of this ministry is phenomenal. And this gentle old man was a pastor. Jack Driscoll introduced me to him. Jack Driscoll is still winning souls now in Mexico. Somebody asked him, is he going to retire? He says, no, I'm going to die with a gospel track in my hand. Amazing guy. He's just Jack Driscoll and his wife Janet. Still serving God after all these years. But we were down there in this place, and he was, you know, they had this ministry, all these beds and a little kitchen. And, you know, he said, we feed everybody. The food's not very fancy, so we have a little sign on our wall in the dining area. It says, do not sing, where he leads me, I will follow, until you can say, what he feeds me, I will swallow. And so here, this man says, Lord, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. I'm with you all the way. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. This is not going to be a comfortable ride for you. Then he said to another, follow me. Just looked at him and says, follow me. Imagine that you're with Jesus and he's kind of walking along and then he looks at someone and says, follow me. And the man said, Lord, let me go bury my father first. Or let me first. I got something to do first. I'll get to you. Matthew 6:33 says, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. Hey, let me go bury my father first. Jesus says, no. I'm first. The man speaks to the Lord. The Lord speaks to the man. And they both have to do with priorities. Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. But you go and preach the kingdom of God. It's a hard saying. Now, Jesus wasn't saying to this man, you know, this kind of is brought out here by many of the writers and many of the scholars who go through this. The man's father's not on a deathbed. The man's just an elderly man. I have family I got to deal with. My father's old. He's elderly. If I leave him, what will he have? My mother is 94 years old. 95, excuse me. She's old. She's 95. In all these years, in the later years of his life, I've often thought, what kind of son am I? I go 2-3 times a year. But, you know, I have to remind myself, the reason I'm not in Massachusetts is because there's a call in my life. And my primary call is to seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first. First. The quality of our living is determined by what we give first place. That's the measure of your life today. I am where I am, no matter who I am, because of my priorities. Some of those priorities are good. Many of them, not so good. But we are where we are because of what we put first. The quality of our life is determined by what we give first place. And I'll say this, that rearranging our priorities is the biggest challenge and the greatest privilege of a disciple. Rearranging our priorities is the biggest challenge and the biggest privilege of being a disciple. What's first in my schedule? What's first in my money? What's first in my career? What's first with my family? And what making disciples is, really, is teaching people what to put first. We spend our lives as dads and moms trying to communicate to our children, listen, what should go first? What's first? We say to them often, don't eat that. We're eating dinner soon. Why? What are you saying to them? So you can have that after. It's all priorities. Sometimes you start, you say, Dad, I want to go somewhere. We'll clean your room first. You know, I want to buy a car. Have a budget first. Dad, I need a baseball bat. No, you need $120 first. You know, Dad, I need these new sneakers. So you don't need those sneakers. You need some other sneakers because what you really need is a punch in the nose. No. You need to know what's first. We got to teach our children what comes first. You know? What comes first? You know? Living together or marriage? Marriage comes first. What comes first in my finances? What comes first in my career? What comes first in my schedule? What's first? And we're discipling people. We're talking to them. And I'll tell you, most people who are in trouble, most people whose marriages are shot, whose businesses are struggling, who are having a hard time in relationships, the problem is they put something else first. Someone else, something else. Some priority is first. That shouldn't be first. Jesus should be first. And in this story, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. No. You won't be able to handle the discomfort. Let me bury my father first. Excuse me. Right into the microphone. Seasonal allergies. Got to make that announcement whenever you sneeze. COVID. Sorry. Another man says, Lord, I'll follow you, but first let me bid them farewell who are at my house. Jesus says, no one, having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Wow, these are hard sayings. And can I tell you something? Jesus, ready? The same, yesterday, today, forever. He hasn't adjusted his priorities for American Christianity. Hello? Did you hear me? Jesus hasn't adjusted Matthew 6:33 for you and I in the United States because we have so much going on. He doesn't adjust his priorities. Listen, I've had businesses. I've run businesses. I run one now. You know what? God doesn't. Jesus first. He's first. He's first in the schedule. He's first. Not second. Not third. Not behind the kids. Not behind the spouse. He's first. You know what will happen? If I put my kids or my spouse or anything else first, it'll get ruined. If you want to have a good marriage, you got to put Jesus first. If you want to raise your children right, he's got to be first. See, we wonder what the issue is many times. Well, I can't seem to get this right. Well, let me ask you some questions about where Jesus is on the list. Interesting. No man having put his hand to the plow looking back. What are some examples of people who look back? What happens when you look back? Who can tell me an example? I got two or three of them in my mind. Huh? Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife? Poof, salt. Who else looked back? Israel kept looking back. You've heard me say this. It was easier for God to get the Jews out of Israel, or the Jews out of Egypt, than it was for him to get Egypt out of the Jews. They kept looking back. You know? They kept looking back. Avner, one of my favorite preachers from the 40s and 50s, says this: the kingdom of God is no place for a man whose speech is pointed in one direction and his feet pointed in another. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is no place for a man whose speech is pointed in one direction and his feet are pointed in another. I'll follow you, Lord, wherever you go. I'm with you. I'm with you, Pastor. I'm with you, folks. I'll go. I'll start this. I'll start that. I'll begin this ministry. I'll start that. I'll try this. I'll try that. And then they look back. Jesus doesn't come last after everything else is set in order. Jesus is how we set things in order. Jesus determines the order. Amen? He's the one who sets the order. See, I'm waiting to straighten out my life before I go to church. Somebody told me that a while back. I said, that's the most foolish thing I've ever heard. That's like saying, I'm going to stay out of the shower until I get clean. It's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. I have some things to do, and then I'll start coming to church. I have some things to do, and then I'll follow Jesus. I got to get some stuff taken care of. Now, I'm not talking about you have logistics that are important logistics before you go on the mission field. But what I am saying is, where's Jesus on your list? Where's Jesus on your Christmas list? Where's Jesus in your budget? Where's Jesus in your job? Where's Jesus in your business? You better ask these questions now, because when we see him face to face, he's going to say, where was I in your family life? Where was I on your list? Where was I on in your business? Where was I? Where did you put me? I'd rather answer that now than have to answer that then. And I'm not afraid of him. I'm afraid of me. I have a love and a respect for Jesus, I do, but boy, I'm afraid of me. Because I know how dumb I can get. I know how distracted I can become. I know the kind of idols that I can get in my life. I know them. I've seen them. My dear wife has seen them. We've been through it. The minute he's not first, everything goes to hell. And hell comes right up to meet it. Hell is waiting for me to move Jesus out of first place. Hell's got a plan to get me to do that. Voices, arguments, vain imaginations and high things to get me to move him out of first place. He's got to be first. Love, so amazing, so divine, deserves my life, my soul, my all. In 1 Timothy 5:8, Paul says, a man who doesn't take care of his family is worse than an infidel. Yes, I believe that and I understand that. But how do I take care of my family if Jesus isn't first? I have worldly responsibilities I have to take care of. Well, is Jesus first? See, there are cults and religious sects that abandon worldly responsibilities. And they're going to hide in the mountains. You remember some of them. Remember that group that all got the sneakers and they were hiding in a mountain? They all got Nike sneakers and they went up in the mountain because they thought God was going to come back and get him. They sold their houses, gave up their jobs, went up and lived in the hills. And they waited for like 3 months. And then one by one, they put their sneakers on and walked back home and tried to get jobs again because they knew they had been conned. See, there are cults that abandon worldly responsibilities, and then there are compromisers and cowards who abandon the Lord's work. See, disciples learn and understand the balance between taking care of business, taking care of the details of life, taking care of things that are important, and keeping him first at the same time. That's a disciple. See? And I don't get to say, well, Lord, my lifestyle preferences contradict what you want from me. So when I do that, I no longer have him first. His opinion no longer matters. His command no longer matters. It's my command. It's me. It's my little kingdom. God, the Bible says, is a jealous God. He's a jealous God. In Matthew 10:34, Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. But a sword. He'd say things like, if you're not for me, you're against me. Boy, he sounds a little intolerant. He has a right to be. He's God. We ought to be tolerant with one another, but God doesn't have to be tolerant with us. God is merciful. God is gracious. But doesn't God identify sin? Doesn't God say this is right, this is wrong? Doesn't God say this is black and this is white? Isn't it clear? There are people who say, well, too many absolutes. There are no absolutes. Are you absolutely certain about that? Yes, there are absolutes. Yes, there are rights and wrongs. And yes, Jesus speaks to many of those things. And when we decide we're going to think differently or do differently, he is no longer first. Hello? The Lord is a jealous God. Luke chapter 14. Verse 16 says, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And he sent his servant at supper time and said to those who were invited, come, everything's ready. But they all, with one accord, began to make excuses. The first said to him, I bought a piece of ground and I must go see it. I ask you to have me excused. Now what kind of, who buys a piece of land doesn't look at what they're buying? I mean, sight unseen, they bought this land. You didn't see it yet? He wants to go see it again. That's what he's saying. I bought a piece of land. I want to go see it again. I want to go admire my own accomplishments. Another man says, and this guy says, I have 5 yoke of oxen. I have to go test them. I wonder if it was a false multiple choice or essay. But he says, I've got these 5 5 oxen. I have to test my 5 oxen. You got to do that now? Sometimes I want to say that to people. Really, you have to do that now? No. Yeah, they're real special oxen. You're an amazing oxen buyer, apparently. You're going to go test your oxen. Then the next one is, this is my favorite. I have a wife. And it doesn't give an explanation. It says, I got a wife. I can't come. Yeah, whatever, man. No real man lets his wife control him that much. I'm going to say it. I don't care. You don't let your wife dictate to you what your life with Christ is like. You follow Christ whether your wife likes it or not. That's my stand. And if you come for me for counseling, that's exactly what I'm going to tell you. You follow Jesus. If they don't want to come, you go without them. If she doesn't want to be there, so what? You follow Christ. And you make decisions. Well, what if she leaves me? Maybe she will. We can't control that. But I'll be honest with you. Better to have Christ and not leave him than you follow Christ and have people leave your life because you have. Hello? You get on with following Christ. You get on with doing the right thing, the right way, at the right time, and trust God for the consequences. Now my wife is sitting right here, and I'm not getting any daggers from her saying, I will follow Christ regardless of what she says or does, period. And she knows that. And you know what? When I've been stupid, she's followed Christ whether I like it or not. Hallelujah. I don't want her following me off the cliff. And she doesn't want me following her off the cliff. We're going to follow Jesus. If it takes us into all the world, so be it. If it takes us back to Africa, so be it. If it takes us over there, so be it. We don't care. We're going to follow Christ. And our kids are going to follow Christ. And if they don't follow Christ, I'll go without you. God is my life. Christ is my life, not my kids and not my wife. Christ is my life. He's the one who saved me. He's the one who's redeemed me. He's who I owe everything to. Do I love my wife? Of course I do. I love my kids. Absolutely. Do anything I could for them. They know it. They know it to be true. I even like some of the people they hang around with. But I'll tell you what. I'm following Christ. Your spouse is here today. Raise your hand. Do you want to follow Christ? Do you want them to follow Christ whether you do or not? Are you going to follow Christ whether they do or not? You're going to have to make that decision. This guy says, oh, I can't come. I got my wife. My wife said, no. You're a pansy. This guy, I hate him. The third guy, I don't like the land guy because he just bought a piece of land I got to go look at. This guy's the worst one of all. My wife said, I can't come. The servant came and reported these things to his master. And the master of the house was very understanding. Is that what your Bible says? What does yours say the master of the house was? Of course, this is a representation of God. God was what? Angry. God doesn't get angry. He's all God is love. Yeah, he is love. Guess what love does sometimes? Gets angry. Love gets angry sometimes. Because love wants for you what you don't even want for you. God wants for you guys stuff you don't even want for you yet. You don't even know what God wants for you. You don't know how good God wants you to have it. So we go on with our own priorities, our own stuff, trying to get stuff ourselves, get places ourselves, get, you know, to dominate relationships ourselves and do all this ourselves. God said, wait a minute. If I'm first, let me tell you how to handle this. Lay your life down for the brethren. If I'm first, let me show you how to handle this. You follow me. There's a point in time where Jesus said to Peter, there's going to come a time where you're going to follow me where you wouldn't want to go. Remember when he said that? He said, you're going to follow me, Peter, in places you would never dreamed to imagine. You would have never wanted to go. And many of you know this story, I never wanted to go to the nursing home. I hated nursing homes. Can't stand them to this day. I don't like them. I don't like nursing. I don't like the way they smell. I just don't like. And I told the woman who led me to Christ, we went in with guitars and played. She said, I hope God never calls me in a nursing home. Guess the first place I learned to preach was? You've heard never say never. Don't do that. Don't say never. My pastor asked me to go, and I went. I was there 5 years. And the people we led to Christ was unbelievable during that time. And the whole 5 years, do you think I learned to love it? No. No, I didn't learn to love it. I did it because I was supposed to. See, the happy ending story version would be this. I went and I learned how beautiful it was. And how... No, I hated it. I went there every morning, every Tuesday morning for my Bible study, and the smell used to really make me physically ill. It got to a point where I would pull up in a parking lot and I get sick, thinking of going in, physically sick, thinking of going in the building. 5 years. You know, it never occurred to me to go back to my pastor and say, Pastor, you've got to ask somebody else to do it. I just can't take it anymore. Because I knew God wanted me in there. Jesus said to Peter, you're going to go places you do not want to go. Think of the last place you want to do ministry. Think about it for a second. Think in your mind, what is the last place I want to do ministry? Good, that's where you should go. Maybe. That'd probably be the best place for you, because you know why? You'd have to depend on Jesus for ministry. You'd have to trust God to do it. He'd have to be, what's the word I'm looking for? First to do that. So he says to Peter, you're going to go where you do not want to go. And then Jesus looks over at John and says, what about him? Is he going to have to do it too? Like kids in the house. Sometimes they go down to the great room and say, pick this up. That's not my stuff. He's the one who, what about him? And my answer is always the same. Just shut up and do what I told you. And that's what Jesus said to Peter. What is that to you? You follow me. You do what I say. Never mind him. Don't start looking at him. Don't start evaluating your walk with God based on her or him. Don't put your eyes on him or her or whoever. You keep your eyes on me and follow me. You follow me. That's what Jesus says to Peter. Forget about John for a minute. I'll deal with John. And he did. John ended up getting exiled to the Isle of Patmos, being boiled in oil. Became a great writer, tremendous missionary, and a martyr for Christ. Actually, John wasn't martyred, most likely. But he gave his life for the gospel. Peter didn't need to worry about John. Jesus had John. Peter needed to deal with Peter. He's a jealous God. He wants you for himself. Jealousy is an ugly word. When we hear it, we think of the ugliness of the word for a minute. Shakespeare called it the green-eyed monster. Menzo mentioned Shakespeare today. Menzo probably went home because of his back. He went home because of his back. Oh. Hello, other building. Forgot you were there. So Shakespeare in Othello said, jealousy is the green-eyed monster. It has overtones of selfishness, suspicion, distrust, and it implies a hideous resentment or hostility towards other people because they somehow are enjoying some advantage we don't have. It's possessive, it's demanding, it's overbearing, and that, to us, is repulsive. It stifles freedom. It's individuality. It degrades. It demeans. It breeds tension and discord. It destroys friendship and marriages. We view jealousy as a horrible trait, and we hate it. But the Bible says the Lord is a jealous God. A.T. Robertson said this about the Lord's jealousy. He said, it's a language of exaggerated contrast, but it's not to be watered down. If you water it down, it means nothing. The exaggerated contrast God is using to say God is a jealous God. It either means nothing or it means an awful lot. And friends, it means an awful lot. He is a jealous God. The jealousy of God is not a selfish form. The jealousy of God is a selfless form. It is not self-centered. It is mercy-centered. And it's based on the fact that God wants for you what you could never imagine that he wants for you. The Lord has chosen Jacob for himself and Israel for his own possession, Psalm 135, verse 4. In Hosea 2:19, he viewed Israel as his wife. God called him, think of that, God called Israel as his wife. And the Lord calls us his wife, the wife of Christ, the bride of Christ. What man would share his wife with another man? What woman would find herself somewhere else with the divided interest? Not the Lord. See, God realizes this about you and I too, that we have a tendency to be idolaters. And Christ isn't always first. James 4:4 says, friendship with the world, is enmity with God. It's something else coming first. Something else coming first. Jesus says to Peter, he says, do you love me more than these? Peter, you're going to disciple people. You're going to feed my sheep. But do you love me more than you love these? More than you love fishing? More than you love people? More than you love yourself? Three things. Do you love me more than these? Love me, Peter. Do you love me? If we're going to make disciples and lead our families and win the lost, we have to love him first with our whole heart and our soul and our mind and our strength. And that's a challenge. We have to grow into that a little bit at a time. But God's looking for progress, isn't he? The world needs a church that has its priorities straight. Amen? The world needs a church right now that's got its priorities straight. The world doesn't need a church that's going to compromise. You know, the world doesn't need the church to all of a sudden change its views to accommodate the world. I have friends that I love with all my heart who have different views than me, but I'm not going to change my views. I'm not going to change my opinion on things. I will love them. I will help them. I'll do anything I can for them. But I won't change my views. No, it's not okay to live together, not be married. No, it's not okay to have abortions. No, it's not okay for those things. If you do, I will help you through the end. I'll try to help you recover from the damage you do to yourself even. And I won't say I told you so. But I'm not going to change what I view to be the Word of God and to be a scriptural absolute. Jesus has to be first. His Word has to be first. I will fail my church and fail my community if we compromise that way. You will fail your family if you abandon Christ in his first place. Imagine Abraham in Genesis 22 taking Isaac up to Mount Moriah when God is asking him to sacrifice. What was God doing there? He was showing Abraham how to put him first. God never intended Abraham to kill his kid. There was a ram in the thicket. Remember? God had the provision there way ahead of time. Caught by its thorns in the thicket. But he wanted Abraham to put him first. And Abraham did. And God called him. He's the father of our faith. See, faith is related to how we prioritize. Faith is not just related to what we believe can happen. Faith is related to how it happens. faith is related to putting Jesus Christ first. I want to read one last verse to you, and then we'll close. Colossians 1 verse 10 says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. This is a beautiful passage. To fully please Him, to be fruitful in good works, and to increase in the knowledge of God is the greatest joy. The most fabulous experience that a believer can have. Walking worthy means this. I give weight to what He has said. That's the original language. That's what the word worthy means. I give the weight of what He says what it deserves. What weight do the words of Jesus Christ have in your life? What weight do you give them? Really, what weight? Do you pick and choose what areas? I know I have. And this is a little bit pointed this morning, but I want to challenge us as a family to put Him first. I want to challenge you in your homes. Put Him first. Do the best you can. Ask for help if you need it. But put Him first and be fruitful and enjoy that fruit and do the work and enjoy the work and please the Lord and increase in knowledge. That's why we're here. That's what He has for us. Father, we thank You for this day today. We pray You bless the church here, all who've heard this message and have been together now. And we pray, Lord, You would strengthen us in our resolve. Help us, Father, to keep You first. Help us to be a light in a dark place because You're first. If You're not first, then the light gets dim. Our lives get dim. Our families suffer. We suffer. Everybody suffers. Help us to love You with our heart, our soul, and all our strength. In Jesus Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.